look around. So I just did that. Shook hands, hugged necks, got makeup on my collar. Notice anybody missing? The visitors. The visitors. This is Easter Sunday. Where are they? Aren't people supposed to go to church on Christmas and Easter? So where are they? When I was growing up, everybody went to church on Easter. Went to church on Christmas too. And everybody went on Easter. And every Sunday, every Easter Sunday, you could always count on visitors being there. That's just the way it was. People you'd never seen before. They were just there. There's some of you in here, you, the younger ones. Well, there's a couple of you in here, younger ones. You don't remember that. Because in your lifetime, things have changed and people just don't show up. You know why? It's because they see absolutely no value in going. It doesn't mean anything to them. Why should they show up? There is no intrinsic value presented to them about being in church. So why go? Why get up and go? Why do it? So Easter, okay, no, Easter. Yeah, I watched the Ten Commandments last night. Cool. Water parted. Moses. But they're not here. And do you think that this church is the exception to the rule? Just start calling your friends and ask them, how many visitors, people you'd never seen in your life, how many were there on Sunday? Because see, when I was growing up, there'd be people who would show up you had never seen in your church before, ever. And you didn't know who they were. But there was something about going to church on Easter that meant something. It didn't mean anything anymore. They don't care. Why is that? It's because, generally speaking, the body of Christ sees no intrinsic value in living for Jesus. We live with the world and we name the name of Jesus. But we see no intrinsic value. Maybe you do, maybe I do, but generally speaking, in the body of Christ, we see no intrinsic value in living like Jesus. So we mold ourselves to conform to the society in which we live. We may not talk like them, but we fit in. We may not watch their movies, but we fit in. We may not drink what they drink or smoke what they smoke, but we fit in. And there is no difference. And if there's no difference in us, in the world, then why should the world think there's any difference in church? Why should they come and visit our world when we're already a part of theirs and there's no difference? You can say, well, they've taken Jesus out of the schools. That's true, but has Jesus left our homes? Has He left us on the jobs? I mean, have we removed Him? We haven't. But yeah, we have. Maybe not you, but the body of Christ in general has. Because when I was growing up, when I was a kid, I know that things could be mentioned to people who didn't go to church about going to church, and they would talk about it with some guilt on the inside. Oh, some wouldn't, but a lot would. Yeah, I know, I need to do something like that. I need to make some changes. But today, people don't even acknowledge that. Some will. But I'm talking the general population. People just don't show up anymore. And what's interesting is that in the body of Christ, there has been this amazing shift in perception to where now we believe that the church is supposed to come up with a soul winning program or an evangelism program. That's not true. You say, well, of course it is. Every church is supposed to come up with... No, wait a minute. Are we not supposed to be the living, breathing evangelism program in our communities? Then why should the church have to come up with a soul-winning program? Why should we sit down and try to come up with training seminars to teach people how to share Jesus with others. We've taken this whole concept like and turned it into a worldly approach. It's so businesslike. We need to come up with a way to reach our community. Now let's form a committee and talk about it and present a plan to the church. And let's have people sign up and go through the neighborhoods and knock on doors and so forth. Yeah, I mean, yeah, if you want to do that, fine. Go ahead, do it and have fun at it. But you know what? In the New Testament, people talk about today, well, we need to have a Book of Acts church. You have a Book of Acts church when you start living like the Book of Acts. You don't even have to have the blind eyes open and the deaf ears hearing. You just live like the Book of Acts. He said, what are you talking about? Those people in the Book of Acts, go back, read it. Just read the whole Book of Acts. Those people had a lifestyle that caused them to stand out from other people. And the folks outside their gatherings, they would gather in homes. The people outside those home churches saw the difference. And the folks would leave for the home churches and they talked about Jesus. I'm not talking about necessarily that they were obnoxious about it. You know what I'm talking about when zeal races ahead of wisdom? I'm sure there were people like that. There's evidence that Paul seemed to be like that at first. I mean, he just about got a bunch of people killed. But for us, it's a matter of living the difference. You know, we tell people, you know, Jesus will make a difference. But do we live the difference that Jesus makes? It's not about pressure evangelism, because a lot of these programs that are developed by churches and so forth, that's nothing but a bunch of pressure evangelism. And some of it, they actually bring sales tactics in from the world and incorporate it into evangelism. And they teach you how to do this like you're trying to sell them apples or cars or widgets or whatever. The lifestyle is supposed to be the sales gimmick, if you want to call it that. And this is why we don't have any visitors in here today. Look, I'm not trying to put anybody on a downer. What I'm trying to get you to do is understand that over the years, it's been one feather of deception at a time that has floated into our lives and caused us to drift away from the very standard that we profess. I'm not saying you've denied Jesus, and I'm not saying you've turned your back on salvation. What I'm saying is, when we live our lives outside the walls of this church, belly aching and complaining about all the troubles we're going through, why should anybody listen to us tell them about Jesus? And there are those of you in this room that in your life, in the workplace, you've joined in with the fussing and complaining about your life, about your problems, about everything that's wrong. And you've got the world listening to this, your lost friends and co-workers. And you know what they hear? They hear Jesus is not the answer after all. Then you turn right around and you say, oh, but you need to trust Jesus. And in their minds, it's like, well, why should I trust Him? He ain't helping you. You come in here every day, dragging your jaw to your knees, tears running down your face. And you talk about all your problems. If Jesus can't help you, what in the world can He do for me? There's no difference. And we sing about the resurrection and we sing about everything that Jesus has done for us. In, you know, He died for our sins. Praise God. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Christ the Lord is risen today. Crowned with many crowns. Now all these things, and we get all excited about it, and we should. But where are the people who are supposed to be influenced by the risen Christ? They're not here. I'll guarantee you, there's not one church in this nation that is experiencing, right now this morning, experiencing the kind of visitors that they would have experienced 40 years ago. Because in my lifetime, I have seen this change. Now, I'm sure there are many churches throughout this country who have visitors today. Folks, it's just not like it used to be. We want to look like the world because we want to be accepted and liked by people. Even if we don't talk and act and drink like them, we still want to fit in to a certain extent. And God has spoken to us in His Word, and He has said, look, if you're a friend with the world, you're sure no friend to me. And the more you become a friend to the world, the more you become an enemy to the cross, even though you profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Say, Brother Martin, I'm not so sure I'm enjoying this. This is Easter. We're supposed to be excited. We're supposed to be, you know, uplifted. We're supposed to be feeling good right about now. And I'm not feeling too good right about now. Then let me ask you this. If there was some way that we could get Jesus to step down off the throne up in heaven and come down here and, you know, materialize, what do you think he would say to us? Do you think he would congratulate us on our lifestyle? I mean, the way that we live, on the way that we exemplify Christ to others? Listen, I'm sitting with you right now. And sure, when some people find out, you know, that I'm a pastor, a lot of times they start acting a little bit different. Oh, no, I'm sorry, Reverend, didn't mean to talk like that. Yeah, I need to come by and visit your church sometime. And there are people in our lives right now that just aren't going to take us seriously. Co-workers, people that live next door to us, they're flat out not going to take us seriously because they just can't see Jesus. They just don't know there's a difference in us. I mean, maybe you don't have the most manicured lawn, and maybe you don't have the shiniest car, and maybe you don't have this, and maybe you don't have that, but you can live a difference in front of people. When people got around Jesus, they knew there was a difference in him. When people got around the apostles and the other Christians, they knew there was a difference. This is one of the reasons why there was persecution. If there hadn't been any difference in the lives of the people, then there wouldn't have been a whole lot of persecution. You say, well, yeah, but there's going to be persecution in the last days. That's because there's a remnant that's rising up in the body of Christ that is going to draw the persecution. And the reason they're going to draw the persecution is because they're going to be standing up proclaiming the name of Jesus, and they don't care what you think about them. They don't care what you say about them. They don't care what you plan to do about them. They just know this: Jesus is Lord. And you're going to have Christians in the body of Christ who are going to speak out against the remnant because the remnant's causing problems. I'm not talking about this crazy nut bunch up that called themselves a Christian militia. No. That's not the remnant. That's the eight up. And we don't even know if they're Christians. The visitors aren't here today, but Christ the Lord is risen. When you think about the resurrection and everything it represents, this whole thing of Easter, it all goes back to Genesis. Because in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let's make man in our image and our likeness. And so right there, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we get the revelation that God created man. Man didn't create himself. God created man. Man wasn't born. Man was created. And when God said man in our likeness, in our image, what he meant was for man to be the reflection of us. He will be on earth, but he will be a reflection of us. And then in Genesis 1, 31, it says God looked at his creation and he saw that it was very good. And that includes man. And so God looked upon man and he says, right now, man is a reflection of me. And then it says there in chapter 2, it gives more description about how God created man. And it says that he formed man in the dust out of the dust of the earth. And then it says that he breathed life into man. And what that means is that when God made that declaration that everything is good, including man, and that man is now this reflection of me, the likeness and the image, that means he has my life, and my life is now resident in an earthen vessel on that planet to represent me to my creation. Well, at that time, there was no fall. But when you turn the page into Genesis chapter 2, and you go further on down through the chapter, God says, look, here's the deal. I'm giving you this garden to tend. You're in charge. Eat everything you want except for this tree right here, because in the day you eat from this tree, you'll die. And so, there's man living in the garden. Things are going great. Got him a wife. Everybody's happy. There's only two of them, but everybody's happy. The whole earth was filled with the knowledge of God. The entire population of earth knew God. There's only two, but the entire population of earth knew God. And then in chapter 3, what happens? Well, you know what happened. It talks about how that man ate that fruit. And the moment that he ate, he died. And then God, he sees this. And there toward the end of Genesis chapter 3, God had to drive man out of the garden. And he said, you are now separated from me because you chose to go a different direction than to continue to remain in my likeness and in my image. And so this separation existed. Never, God's love never ended, but the separation existed. And Easter is all about the restoration of man. You know, I like chocolate. So naturally, Easter is a fun time of the year for me. Chocolate bunnies, Cadbury eggs, especially next week when they go on sale. And the week after, they go down from half price to like 10 cents. Buddy, you can stock up. Easter, it's about this restoration because God's intent was right there for man to be a part of who he was and to represent him. Well, Jesus, you know, he's born here in the earth. And in John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus. And Jesus says, you must be born again. That which is born of the earth, born of water, the natural birth, he said, it's of this world. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, until you have this born again experience, you are not birthed of the Spirit. And Jesus said, marvel not that I said that you have to be born again, because if you're not born again, you don't even see the kingdom of God. You don't even get in. So therefore, becoming born again is what gives us the access to the kingdom of God. Well, here we are born again. We have now entered into that kingdom. Don't you think there ought to be something different about us? I mean, really? Don't you think there should be something obviously different about us? Well, sure there ought to be. And, you know, Jesus, it talks about over there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, how that he took our sins. He took our sins and he bore them on the cross. So that means if he did that for us, then those things are no longer supposed to be a part of our life in any way, shape, or form. Then it talks about over there in Hebrews chapter 10, I think it is, how that Jesus was the final sacrifice. That's it. There is no more sacrifice. So the only hope that we have for any kind of a relationship with God, it rests totally and completely in Jesus. So we profess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and now we have that hope of not just eternal life in heaven, but we also have that hope of experiencing that kind of life here on earth. And we come to church and we rejoice in this, how that, yeah, I'm born again, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. We sing these wonderful songs and all that. But is that life alive on the inside of us? I mean, it's there, but is it dormant relative to how we live? And this has nothing to do with walking around all day carrying a Bible or wearing a lot of crosses around your neck and so forth. It's just about being so different and being committed to the life of Christ that you received when you were born again, that people can tell it. They just know there's something different about you. One of the greatest testimonies in my life is anytime anybody that I don't even know, never met before, but somehow a conversation starts and then it comes out, you know, that yeah, Christian, and, you know, maybe that I pastor and so forth. And then they look at me and they say, yeah, I could tell there was something different about you. What a testimony. I don't have to, you know, have tattoos all over me that says, I love Jesus. I don't have to have a bumper sticker on the back of my shirt, you know, honk if you love Jesus, or, you know, buy me a latte if you love Jesus. I don't have to advertise it. I live it. And the life becomes the advertisement. Listen, there's some of you right now and listening. You've got family members that see no difference in you whatsoever. They do not see you trusting the God that you say died for them. They do not see you truly believing that he can bring a change in your life. Because when you get into arguments and all this other kind of stuff, you know what I'm talking about. And you're no different. You may not cuss like they do, I hope. But when they don't see any difference there, then how in the world are they supposed to believe your testimony? What I mean is, when you tell them that Jesus can help them, if they look at you and they see you just as messed up as they are, not the drugs, not the booze and everything else, but they see you as messed up as them, why in the world should they accept Jesus? What does Jesus have to offer? You talk about how much he's done for you, but you're no different than they are. Why should they accept Jesus? Then when a family member gets really sick and they're laying there in the hospital and the doctors say there's no hope, now's the time to start acting like Jesus? All they see is hypocrisy. Or they might get desperate enough on that deathbed knowing that they're headed for eternity that they'll listen to you finally. But then it's because they're desperate and they know they're about to cross over. But you know their life could have been different. I know you can't force people to accept Jesus Christ, but you can at least live Jesus in front of people to try and make an impact. You can at least sow the gospel into their life with your life and let somebody else come along and water, and then let somebody else come and harvest them into the kingdom. But at least live like the Jesus we profess. You know, we talk about how that Jesus has made a difference in everything in our lives. Well, I can tell you that He has, for me. But He only makes as much of a difference as I let Him. He died on the cross to make a difference for us so that we could have what God had planned originally in Genesis chapter 3. When Jesus went to that cross and died, it was supposed to be the death of everything that kept us from being like God. In the most literal sense, it was. Because when He died on that cross, everything that had come from Adam was at that point canceled out, if you will. In Romans chapter 5, it clearly states that through one man, sin entered into this world. And because of that, everyone has sinned. Through what Adam did, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Which is exactly what God said in Genesis chapter 2, and what we saw happen in Genesis chapter 3. There's no way to get around this. So now, since that sin has entered into the world and been passed down to each generation, the problem is you can't see it. Before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you couldn't see sin. You could see the product of sin, the behavior, but you couldn't see that sin nature on the inside. But it was there. Think of it like this. Man was created by God. So you had Adam and Eve, and then you started, you know, their children and the generations and so forth. But do you realize humanity existed for a long, long, long time before anybody knew that we had lungs? Before anybody knew that we had, you know, kidneys and a liver and a heart? I mean, they could feel something in their chest moving. And when they would run, it would move faster. And when they'd sit down, it moved a little bit slower, this thumping. But they didn't know what it was. They'd never seen what was inside the body. They could feel on their arms and their legs, and they go, there's this hard thing. What is this? This hard, it's up here too. What is this? But until they started cutting each other open, after they were dead, hopefully, they didn't know there was a thing that would go, you know, lubby-dubby. They didn't know what that was. They didn't know about these two things called lungs. They just knew they breathed and breathed out. They didn't understand about, they didn't know there was a small intestine and a large intestine, and they didn't know that there were, you know, bowels. All they knew was, you know, they eat, and then a little later, I'm not trying to be gross. What I'm saying is they did not know what was going on. Why is that stuff coming out down there? I don't know. I just know I feel better when it does. Say, Brother Martin, your imagination's gone weird again. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nobody knew those things were in there, but they were in there the whole time. Nobody knew until Cain killed Abel and his blood was shed. They didn't even know there was blood in there. I mean, can you imagine? Cain kills Abel, and all this red fluid starts running out. Nobody had ever seen that. Unless maybe Adam and Eve saw it when the babies were born. But here's this. These things are happening. Well, then time goes on, and they start opening people up and examining, and like, well, what does this thing do here, and what's that thing do here? Look at all these parts on the inside of the body. My goodness. Where'd all this stuff come from? Well, that's what God put in there. But nobody knew it was there. That's in the natural. In the realm of the spirit, spiritually speaking, when you're born into this world, that sin nature is in there. But you just can't see it. I mean, thank God for medical science. Once they found out there's this thing called a liver or kidneys or whatever, then they begin figuring out how they work and how to fix them if they didn't work. And even today, medical science is limited as to what it can fix. But they try. Likewise, you know, Adam sinned. And that introduced the sin nature to humanity. And now, every time a baby is born, That baby is born not just with the heart and the lungs and with the kidneys and everything else, but that baby is also born with a sin nature. And when that baby is born, on the day that baby is born, nobody can see the heart, the lungs, the kidneys, anything else. They can't see that. But we know it's there because we have, over the years, figured out what's inside the body when the body is born. And now here's this little baby. Can't see the heart, can't see the lungs, can't see any, but we know it's there. Likewise, that sin nature is there. When some babies are born, they are born with defects in certain parts of their body. And those defects are not known until the baby gets older and starts having problems. And then through examinations, they say, oh, well, this was a birth defect. It was there at birth, but there was no way that we could have known it was there. Babies are born with the sin nature. It's there. But you don't see the results of that problem until later on. The first time that you ask that little 2.5-year-old, 3-year-old, did you eat that cookie? And that little kid looks up at you with melted chocolate all over his nose, crumbs all over his lips, and says, no, you have just seen the proof of the sin nature. Because you didn't have to train that child to lie. And you think, where did this come from? 2.5 years old? And lying? And we act like we're mystified by this. Well, the answer is right there in Scripture. Through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. And as human beings, you know, the mom and the dad both might be born again, but they cannot produce spiritual life. They can only produce what they have, what's been passed down to them. The only way that you can get spiritual life is from the one who gives it, who authors it. And that's God. That's the only way you can get it. So therefore, here we are. We get born into this world. And our bodies may be healthy, but on the inside, there's still that sin nature that we can't see. Here I am. I'm living my whole life with a sin nature. It's there. And I think I'm a pretty good person because, you know, I don't do a lot of those things that I read about in the newspaper. I mean, I just don't do that. Yeah, okay, you know, I've done a few bad things. I mean, okay, I ate the cookie and lied about it. I've done other things, but I mean, I don't do that stuff. So then what we do in our minds is we begin to develop this perception of what will or will not get us into heaven. And we define entrance into heaven based upon our own perception of what we believe should be acceptable. The problem is, God is up in heaven, He's sitting on His throne, and He's looking down at humanity, and He says, but you don't understand. I'm God, and I am a spirit. And I am not looking at your body, I'm looking at your spirit. And you were born into this world with the sin nature. Now you can go to the doctor and have them operate and work on your kidney and your liver and your lungs or whatever else. You can even have them take a part out and put another part in. But the one thing that you can't do is change that spiritual condition. It's like God's on the throne saying, if you believe this or not, the inevitable truth is still there. You were born with this sin nature, but you just can't see it. Yet I do. And that's why my son Jesus was sent to the earth, to make a difference. You see yourself as good, but if you have not done what my son Jesus said, except Him, then you define good your way, but I'm defining it by the way that will get you here with me forever. And if you do not sit and think about this, there's nothing I can do for you. You say, well, what am I supposed to think about? Number one, God offers a way for this whole thing to change. If we do not recognize what God has said concerning this way, we have no hope. God sent His Son Jesus to be our substitute. And He allowed His Son Jesus to die on the cross as the final sacrifice for sin. And what that means is this. There is nothing else that works to compensate for sin. Nothing. Well, yeah, but I believe in this, and I believe in this. I believe, you know, these other things over here. You believe whatever you want. But I'll guarantee you this. There's no way that I could ever have laid hands on people and prayed for people in the name of any other God but Jesus and seen miracles take place in their bodies. I have prayed for people in the name of Jesus and cancers have instantly disappeared from people's bodies. I have prayed for people in the name of Jesus and lumps have disappeared. I have prayed for people in the name of Jesus and deadly diseases have disappeared from their bodies. I have prayed for people and other problems on the inside have changed. The x-rays prove it. Jesus is the way to all of this. Now you can believe what you want. That's what Adam did. And that's where the problem started. In our society today, there's so many people that want to claim, you know, this victim mentality. Well, I couldn't help it. Well, you know what? In this case, you're right. You can't. You are a victim. You are a victim of what Adam did 6,000 years ago. And it is not your fault that you were born with a sin nature. That's why God sent Jesus. Because if it was our fault and we could fix it ourselves, we wouldn't need Jesus. I mean, He could have stayed up there in heaven. We wouldn't need Him. The problem is, it's not our fault, but there's nothing we can do about it. You know, it's not my fault I was born that I would only get, you know, so tall. It's not my fault I was born, you know, with five fingers. You understand what I mean? It's not my fault I was born with two ears. It's not my fault I was born with this. Because it's what came with me. It's what was passed down to me. But what else was passed down to me was that sin nature. And it's not my fault. And God says, I know it's not. You can't help it. You can't see it in you. You can't feel it. But you can see the results of it. He says, look, I've got the remedy for you, and the remedy is my Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm offering you a way out of this mess. You know, when you read in the Bible, let me read a passage to you. Somebody says, well, it's about time. Well, you know what? I've been quoting it all morning. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it's speaking of Jesus. It says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So, do you know what this is saying? It says that Jesus is the full representation of everything about God. It also says that I am complete in Him. What does that mean? That means everything I was lacking prior to accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior has now been given to me. I now have access to it. I now have, see, this Easter, you know, Resurrection Sunday. And we talk about, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead and so He could give us life. And that's true. But Easter's not just about the resurrection of life. It's about the resurrection of wisdom. It's about the resurrection of peace. It's about the resurrection of healing. It's about the resurrection of hope. It's about the resurrection of direction. It's about the resurrection of wisdom. It's about the resurrection of absolutely everything that Adam lost back there in Genesis chapter 3. It's not just about going to heaven. It's not just about having your sins purged and washed away by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is about the resurrection of everything that God intended back there in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means if I put my faith in Him, and there's nobody else I can go to. If I put my faith in Him, then that fullness is now imparted to me. Now, I never become a God, I know that. Deity is not imparted, but the fullness of everything else is, because He says right here in the next verse, you are complete in Him. You can't be complete if there's a lack of fullness. That means everything about who He is has now been imparted to me, just like Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, where it says that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, where it says that God made Adam to be His representation, in His likeness, in His image. So now, in Jesus Christ, once I've accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, that life has been imparted to me, and I've been changed. Inside. The outside hasn't changed, but the inside has. And now I have the opportunity to live like Jesus. Remember, in the Bible, Jesus was talking to the apostles and He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So now, if He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and when I accept Him as my Lord and Savior, I'm complete in Him. That means I can live according to that completeness every day of my life. And as I'm living, now listen to this, as I'm living according to resurrection completeness, there is a difference in me that other people will see. That difference is attractive to most people. One of the reasons a lot of people have no interest in Jesus is because the completeness of who we are in Christ is not being lived in front of them. And I'm guilty of it too. And this is one of the things that a lot of people struggle with. You can't base the truth of God on what I do. You can't look at me and make a determination as to whether or not God can be trusted. God can be trusted. Just maybe I can't, but God can. And you've got a lot of people out there in the world right now. You know, they're going to all these other different types of churches. They're worshiping all these other different types of God, so on and so forth. You can do what you want. God's given us that opportunity. The bottom line is, I am not complete in anybody else but Jesus Christ. Easter is all about my opportunity to be made complete in Christ. And, you know, people have said things like, well, I just don't understand, you know, why would a loving God send people to hell? And whenever people talk like that and say it like that, that's just a bunch of arrogance. You don't really care. You don't want to know. You just want to pick a verbal argument. You just want to try to be right. You've got your opinion about God, and it doesn't make a difference what anybody else says. Well, I've got news for you. It isn't God's fault if anybody goes to hell. Well, you think He's up in heaven picking and choosing who gets to stay in eternity with Him and who gets to burn forever? You think He's playing some kind of weird game up there? That He flips some heavenly coin to decide, you know, burn or enjoy pleasures for in my presence forever? I mean, what? What do you think? What is it? I mean, how did you come to that kind of a conclusion? Because when you start talking about why does God send people to hell, you are making reference to concepts revealed only in the Bible. Now, if you're going to make references to God, heaven, and hell, which are concepts that are only revealed in this book right here, then why don't you do yourself a huge, massive favor and get into this book and find out a little bit more about the God you're speaking against? I mean, thing is, you're just arrogant. You don't care. I mean, it really doesn't matter to you. Because if it really mattered to you, the question would be something like this. I really don't understand. Why is it that some people go to hell and some people go to heaven? What's the difference? I don't get it. That's a whole lot different than, well, if God is such a loving God, then why is He sending some people to hell and some people? God's saying, look, it's not me that's sending anybody to hell. You're going to send yourself to hell. You say, well, I haven't sent myself to hell. Well, sure you will. Because God is revealing everything right here. Right here. It started back there in Genesis, like I shared. And then Adam blew it. And through Adam, that sin nature has been passed down to everybody. And God says, you can't fix it. He says, study the history of the nation of Israel that I have revealed right here in this book. All those animals they killed, all the animal blood that was shed, it didn't change any of them. It did not change them. Because if it had changed them, I would never have had to send my son Jesus into the world. All the festivals that I told them they had to obey and participate in, and all the offerings that they had to bring, and all of the feasts that they had to hold, and on it goes, including all those animals that they had to kill. This stuff went on for centuries, and it never changed them. Ever. And God says, the point I'm trying to make is, it doesn't matter what you do on your own. You can't change what you were born with unless you go to the one who knows how you were born to begin with. God says, that starts with me. He says, I know how it works. And I know what happened to you. And I see what you can't see. So what I've done is I've let my son do for you what you could not do for yourself. He said, you want to know why it is I had those animals sacrificed? It's because those animals were blameless. That which is of blame cannot be sacrificed to compensate for the blame. He said, that's why I had the animals sacrificed, because they were innocent. And the only way to compensate for your spiritual condition was for someone who was blameless to die. And somebody was my son Jesus. He died, he shed his blood, and now it's totally up to you. God said, I mean, the Bible even reveals that hell was not created for people. It was created for the devil and his angels. The Bible says so. And the only reason that people end up there is when they basically, when you reject Jesus, when you say, oh, I'm not religious stuff, I'm okay on my own. What you're saying is this: God, I really don't need what Jesus did for me. But I expect you to live up to my expectations and do for me what I want you to do for me. Here's why: you will let me into heaven. It doesn't matter that you have proven in Scripture that I was born with a sin nature. I can't see it, I can't feel it, but I did good things in life. So therefore, you're going to let me in. As though we can take God's position? Come on, who are we? Who do we think we are? God says, look, you know, you want to try and indict me because people end up in hell and try to accuse me of not being a loving God. He said, I can prove to you very well and very easily that I am a loving God, because I've made it possible for you to spend eternity with me. And that's through my son, Jesus Christ. Let me read something to you. This is the part that people don't really want to hear too much. In Revelation chapter 20. Here it is. It says in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You know what that says? I mean, you're going to stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now look at this. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In other words, you have the opportunity to have your name written in the book of life, but what are you going to do with this? I mean, yeah, you don't have to, but it's not God's fault if you don't. See, Easter is all about the resurrection of life so that we could have that life. And it's our choice. And here's the crazy thing about it. There is no way God can do this for you unless you want Him to. God says, look, you know, I've proven in my word that if you call upon the name of my son Jesus and accept Him as your Lord and Savior, I will change you instantly. That sin nature you were born with, I'll take it out and I will put in there my life. You will be born again. And then your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So on that day when you are judged and that book is open, your name is going to be in there and your name is going to be read. And you will spend eternity with me. He said, now I've made this available to you. But it's up to you what you do with it. It isn't God that is looking for bad people to send them to hell. It's God who loved bad people so much He sent Jesus to give them the opportunity to miss hell. It's God that's loved people so much, it doesn't matter how bad or good we think we are. He sent Jesus for the good, the bad, and the ugly. And everyone who comes to the place in life of just being honest with yourself. And yeah, you were born with the sin nature. We all were. And the only way out, the only way to have it changed is through Jesus. That's it. There's no other way. When we start living the resurrection life, that's when people start seeing the difference in us. That's when the neighbors, the co-workers, the family members, we're together, a bunch of you are going to be together with people today, with family. When we start living that resurrection life, that's when they begin to notice there's something different about us. And the thing is, you don't have to stand in the middle of the kitchen and preach. You don't have to carry your Bible into all the family gatherings. You just live the resurrection life. You just live Jesus. People see that difference. That's when they show up. They want to find out what you've got. They want it. Well, I can stand here today and I can tell you, yes, I have up and down days. There are some days that I'm in a better mood than others, just like everybody else. But there's one thing that has not changed, and that is this. I made a decision that I could not change myself or anything about my life, that my only hope was Jesus Christ. I made that decision. Didn't even know I was called to preach. Didn't know any of that. I just knew that something had to give. And so I gave my life to Jesus. And He has made the difference in me. And He'll make the difference in you too. No matter where you are today. He'll make the difference in you. But do you want it? Do you want it? We celebrate Easter. Do you want Easter in your life? Or you just want to keep eating chocolate bunnies and Cadbury eggs? As good as they are. Do you want what this day has to offer? And I know this isn't the exact day that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, the date changes every year. It's just the day we celebrate. And today we're celebrating the resurrection of the hope of mankind. Today we're here celebrating the resurrection of what God intended back there in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Today we are here to celebrate completeness in Christ. Today we are here to celebrate God being able to offer to every single one of us a change that will bring about everything He has promised in His Word. That's what this day is all about. Right now, where you are, wherever you are watching this, here today sitting, I mean, some of you I know better than others, but the bottom line is, you know, I can't see inside. I really don't know if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I knew things were wrong, even though maybe I wasn't as bad as other people, but I knew things were wrong. I knew my life wasn't right, if you will. And I admitted it. And right now, every one of you, everybody watching this, listening, you know whether or not you have ever truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know that. I can't see your heart, but this is where God steps in. He sees. This is your opportunity to have a personal Easter on the inside. What do you want? Do you want to leave here today knowing that God has changed your life? Do you want to leave here knowing that your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is this what you want? Do you want to leave here with the opportunity to live the resurrection life every day and everything that comes with it? Do you want to leave here today knowing that you have access to all of the promises that God has made? Do you want that? And do you want to know for sure that on that final day of judgment, your name is going to be read out of the Lamb's Book of Life? If that's what you want, you can have it today. And so right now, what I'm going to do is invite you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is this what you want? Do you want to know that that sin nature, that unseeable sin nature that's on the inside, has been removed and that God has given to you His life? Is this what you want? You can have it. And I'm going to lead in a prayer. And it's a prayer to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I'm going to ask all of you who are here today who have accepted Jesus to pray this prayer along with us. And for those of you that haven't accepted Jesus, or you're just not too sure where you stand in your relationship with God, and you want to be right. You want to know that you are born again, like Jesus spoke of. You pray this prayer along with us. And I'm telling you, when you pray it and believe it as you pray it, the change is going to happen instantly. So everybody just bow your heads and just pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I really do not understand everything about salvation. I don't understand everything in your word. But I do know this. I want my life to be right. I was born with this sin nature. And you're right, I can't change it by myself. But I want you to change it for me. So I'm asking you right now, Jesus, please come into my life. Change me. Make me what you want. And I receive from you everything you have to offer. I want to be born again. So take away the old sin nature and give to me your life. I receive it from you. And I also receive from you everything you want me to have. Every ministry gift. Every promise. Every move of the Holy Spirit. I receive everything now, Jesus. And in the days to come, I ask you to help me understand all of what you've done for me. I thank you, Jesus. I am born again. In your name, amen.